What wonderful words of counsel. Thank you, Anna and Amy. We really, really do appreciate that. Look for the beautiful and look for the true. There's a lot of negative things going on in this world, especially today. But as we look to our Heavenly Father and seek His ways, He will truly bless us, as Sister Anna has just sung about. We welcome each and every one of you to the house of the Lord. We trust that our corporate preparation might be as such that we might receive today the blessings that the Lord has in store for us, only if we ask. I'm pleased to share this podium with the gentlemen here. And one in particular, Brother Eric, I watched him grow up. He was the oldest of three boys. And now to sit under his tutelage is a wonderful thing, not only as a doctor, but as a servant of the Lord. It's so good to hear from young Eric. This is a revelation that I would like to read to you, addressed to Sister Emma Smith, known to us as Section 24. And I might just say to you that, and remind you that what he says unto one, he says unto all. So in particular, in this section, we read these words, "And verily I say unto thee, that thou shalt lay aside the things of this world, and seek for the things of a better. Keep my commandments continually, and a crown of righteousness thou shalt receive. And except thou do this, where I am, thou canst not come. And verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my voice unto all." Amen. Would you turn with us to hymn number 279?
Thank you. Holy, holy, holy is our Lord of hosts. We call upon thy holy name at this time, that we might be found in thy presence, that you might grant to us that wonderful peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, that enters our body and gives us that great happiness and hope that is in us. Father, I ask your blessing upon this congregation at this hour, that your Spirit would attend them all this day and throughout the days to come, that they might be well and happy. And I pray for the young ones, that they will be blessed. For truly, we are a blessed nation, a blessed country, and a blessed people. We have a wonderful God who protects us and watches over us. We have wonderful opportunities and blessings to seek and do. And Father, we ask that you would be with our brother Eric as he breaks his broken word this morning, that he might be enlighten our hearts and strengthen us in our wisdom and knowledge, that we might become as you are, Lord, holy, even that spiritual peace and happiness that comes from above. Oh, Lord, thank you for all you provide, and I pray once again that you will attend us with great power this day. We ask it in the holy and blessed name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For the offertory today, I would like to read from Proverbs, the third chapter, and this will be verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And so, as we consider this, I would simply ask that we would consider, not just this time, but each and every day as we carry out our daily tasks, as we spend our monies that the Lord has blessed us with, or we spend our time, those things which we have, may we take stock and inventory of them and be mindful continually each and every day that we might give back to Him even our first fruits, which can be difficult to do, I know for me, and we sometimes can struggle with that. And so I would ask that we would keep that in mind as He has plenty to give. And the windows of heaven, He can open them and He can pour out more than we could ever imagine. And He tells us to try Him and to prove Him. And so now that is a challenge for me. And I hope that each one of us might take him up on this challenge each and every day. Would you bow with me? Our Father and our God, indeed, Lord, it is a privilege to come before thee, and we do so in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would ask that as these monies are collected, that you might bless those who give, that you would bless those who have a desire to give, Lord, and that you might touch our hearts, that we might understand the meaning behind the gift, and that we would be at one with you as we make our offerings, that we would do so with singleness of heart, that we would have full purpose, Lord, within our hearts as we reach forth and offer to you our first fruits, whether it be in this collection plate or whether it be out in the collection plate out in the world, Lord, with our time and our resources. May you move upon us, Lord. May you move upon your people, that we might give everything to you and allow you to bless us back with that which we give. And so, Lord, we would pray a blessing upon those who have responsibility as well over these monies, that as they see to the disbursement of them, that you would move upon them and move upon those who have that responsibility. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and for all of the many gifts and blessings of this life that you've given to us to give back to you and to your creation. May all the honor, praise, and glory be thine forever and ever, O God, is our prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Yea, in that day they shall know that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And then they shall say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings unto them, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings unto them of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. I taught the pre-baptismal class years ago. My son was in there. Anna was in there. All I remember, she just smiled. She was always smiling. She sang about beauty. Both of her songs, did you notice that? They talked about beauty. And you know, there's a lot of beautiful things in the world, isn't there? We could name them off, things that might all of us would consider beautiful, little children and their innocence. You know, the sunrise and sunset, just gorgeous. Maybe a certain painting, you know, certain paintings be beautiful. To my son, it'd be a certain kind of car. But you know, there's one thing that's beautiful to our Lord, and that is the contrite and humble soul of a man or woman or a child who's willing and ready to receive his Lord and do what it is that he calls him to do. That's beautiful to our Lord. All of you are beautiful then to him. Our scripture that I read was from the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And you know, this is important or relevant in that the prophet Joseph Smith Jr. was asked specifically, what does this scripture mean? And you can find this in church history in the second volume in page 189. And he was asked specifically, what is this scripture mean that says, put on thy strength, O Zion? What people had Isaiah reference to? And this is his answer. He says, he had reference to those whom God should call in the last days, who should hold the power of priesthood to bring again Zion and the redemption of Israel. And to put on her strength is to put on the authority of the priesthood, which she, Zion, has a right to by lineage. Also to return to that power which she had lost. You know, we see Scripture, don't we? We read about it, and for instance, many of the things that Jesus did in his ministry here on earth, we read about in the four Gospels and in other books of the New Testament, of how those acts that he did, those specific things that he did, fulfilled certain scriptures of the Old Testament. And even his disciples in his who were with him in his earthly ministry did not realize how he was fulfilling scripture many times. They say that not until after his death and his resurrection did they actually realize that he did this to fulfill this scripture. And then they say, as one of the apostles said, then our eyes were opened. They understood how those scriptures pertained to Jesus Christ. And you know, I think in our day and age that we live in, we are going to be in the same state, that one day we will look back and we will realize that, that event, that thing that occurred in the church or the world was a fulfillment of Scripture. It was something that had been prophesied of perhaps thousands of years earlier. And here we see this Scripture in the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah that talks about our time, brothers and sisters, in which the... as he says, it pertains to a people who would arise to hold the power of priesthood to bring about Zion. That's our day, isn't it, that he's speaking of there in that 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Go home and read that in that context and think about that. And so as I said, at some future point we may look back and we may say, that's what that scripture, that's what that event was. It was fulfillment of this scripture. We are living in days in which scripture is taking place. The last days, right? Isn't that what we're called? Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The last days. And you know, we so many of these scriptures, I think we get focused on what do those scriptures, or how did that scripture thing pertain to me? How does that pertain to the church? But you know, it's bigger than that. It is. The gathering of Israel, the restoration of the covenants, all of these different things, the way the Lord is moving among different people and different nations. And we are just this tiny microcosm, tiny part of that process that is taking place, that the Lord is working in the world today. And I think we fail to see the bigger picture. We fail to see that even just the restoration of the nation of Israel was a fulfillment of Scripture. You know, that hadn't taken place when Joseph wrote the Book of Mormon. And I've been reading through the Book of Mormon about prophecy after prophecy of how he will restore and he will remember the covenants that he has made to Israel. And so these things are taking place among us, brothers and sisters, and one day we will understand and we will see them. And we will see our place. We will understand our place as it pertains to these things. He is working among his people. Many of you could testify he's working in your lives. And he's calling men to repentance. He stands at the door and he knocks and he calls and he hopes that they will hear his voice. He hopes that you will hear his voice, and that you will open the door unto him. You know, I read here in my preparation, this is one of my favorite stories in the Book of Mormon. It's in, it's 8th chapter of the Book of Alma. And it's the story of Alma and Amulek. And I'll recite a little bit of it to you in case you don't remember. But Alma was the high priest, and he was going out among the people, and he went to different cities, and he preached to them, and he baptized, and he ordained priests and teachers, and he was strengthening, he was helping to set up the church among them. And in this process, he came to a city called Ammoniah, and it was named after a man named Ammoniah, who had led off a group of people out into the wilderness, and they had come to this place and decided to settle down there. And so it was the city of Ammoniah. And in that city, the people wouldn't hear him. In fact, not only would they not hear him, they turned their backs on him, but it says that they spat on him, and they kicked him, and they said different things to him. And after laboring there for some time, he turned and he left that city. In his intent, he was going to go back to this other city. And in as he walked from Ammoniah to the other city, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And in fact, he says in this here, this is interesting, this angel says to him, "I am the same angel that appeared to you on this road and that spoke to you and the earth shook." Alma's experience, Alma and the sons of Mosiah, and that experience in which they were converted because they were wicked men and they were going about to destroy the faith, he says, "I am that same angel that spoke to you. And I've been sent to you to tell you that you're to turn around and you're to go back to the city because the people there are waxing in iniquity and in wickedness, and you need to tell them that if they do not repent, that their city will be destroyed." And so Alma obeyed him and went back to the city, and it says that he entered in by a different way, not the main gate. He kind of came in through the back door so that people wouldn't see him. Maybe they were watching for him to see if they would come back and that they would do something to him. It doesn't really say, but he goes in through this back door. And as he comes in there, it says that he had fasted many days, and you know, he was hungry and probably thirsty, and a man saw him and said, "You know, you're the man. An angel has come to me and said that you will go to this place on this certain day and there I will show you a man who comes to you, and he is a holy servant of God. And you will feed him and provide shelter and housing to him. And so this man, whose name was Amulek, he did as the angel said, and he was there. And here comes Alma into that city. And he sees him, he recognizes him, because the angel had shown Amulek in a vision, said, this is what he looks like. And so he knew, this is the man. And so he took him into his house, and there he gave him bread and meat and sure things to drink. And then he told Alma the story of why he had brought him there. And it said that Alma resided with him there several days. He was teaching him. He and his family, he was teaching them. He was telling them about the gospel. And you know, these people, Amulek, he wasn't ignorant of this thing. You know, the group that had broken off, you know, they knew about the scriptures, about the brass plates, and they knew about some of the writings of Nephi, and you know, they weren't ignorant of these things. And so, but Alma began to expound to them, and he taught him. And so, after being there many days, then Alma and Amulek go out into the city to do that work which the Lord had told Alma that he needed to do, to tell them that they needed to repent or the city was going to be destroyed. And so they went out, and Alma stood up, and he began to talk and to tell them about their sins and their iniquities and how they needed to repent. And one person there in the crowd, you know, says, well, you know, suppose we believe you, you know, but who is God that he only sends one man to be a witness? And you just kind of smile at it, don't you, you know, because you know what's going to happen, right? And so Amulek stands up, and the people are astonished at, hey, wait a minute, they knew who he was. He says in his statement there that I am a man of no small reputation among all those who know me. They knew who he was. And what's he doing? He's with Alma, and he's standing up, and he begins to expound and talk to them and to tell them of their iniquities. But this is the part that I want to bring out. This is the part I want to bring out, because he says there, I'm a man of no small reputation. I have many kindred and friends. I've acquired many riches by the hand of my industry. Nevertheless, after all this, I never have known much of the ways of the Lord and his mysteries and his marvelous power. I said, I never had known much of these things, but behold, I mistake. For I've seen much of his mysteries and his miraculous power, yea, even in the preservation of the lives of this people. Nevertheless, I did harden my heart, for I was called many times, and I would not hear. Therefore I knew concerning these things, yet I would not know. He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the call of Christ, the call of the Lord. Yet he hardened his heart, because there were things that were of greater worth in his eyes. And you know what those are. We've got them in our society today. We don't have to, you know, this was several thousand years ago. We can speculate on what they had, but they're no different than they are today, are they? These things that glitter, as the hymn says, right? I see the sights that glitter. The tempting sounds I hear. And that was Amulek. He saw those things and he sought after things, but the Lord had a special purpose for Amulek. And you can read on there in the book of Alma about what happened afterward, the things that occurred and the wickedness of that city and how those prophecies, those words that they spoke to them, that unless you repent, this city will be destroyed, how that came to pass. And the things that took place with Alma and Amulek, the miracles of the Lord, you can read all about that. He had a purpose in this man, Amulek. And he called them. That still small voice, that soft voice that you hear, that you know is there. Not a loud voice, doesn't stop you in your tracks all the time. And he called him. And he called him, and he called him, and finally he had to send an angel to him, didn't he? He had to send an angel and said, "This is what you're to do. Go to the city, and here's this man, here's the vision of this man, and he's going to be hungered and thirsty, and you need to take him in." And he had that purpose in Amulek, and brothers and sisters, he has that purpose in each one of us. And not only us here in this room, or even those just in the church, or even those just in Christianity or in other churches, but in everyone, there is that purpose, that higher calling, that call of the Savior that He is making to them. Jesus is calling, oh, hear Him today, calling for you, that calling. He calls, "Will you harden your heart? Or will you hear and respond?" He's trying to get our attention, isn't he? Many of us, he's gotten our attention, hasn't he? He's got our attention. Somewhere in our lives, we can look back. I know I can. I can look back maybe even to a particular day, particular experience, a particular minute or an hour where something happened and something clicked inside of you, and you realize that that voice was speaking to you, the voice of the Lord, and that you better listen. Something that got your attention. We talked about in our class about disease and illness. Instruments, I said, instruments for the Lord to be able to accomplish His purpose. Your eternal life. That's His purpose. And so He calls. He calls to us. He calls to all men. And that's what this scripture is about here that I read in the 52nd chapter. What does He say? Awake. Awake. You're sleeping. And I have a calling for you. I have a calling for this church in these last days to fulfill my purpose among the nations, among the people. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins, interesting to read about it. You know, you have the 5 wise and you have the 5 foolish and what they did. But it says there was a call in the night around midnight. The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And they were asleep, weren't they? All of them. All 10 of them. Awake, awake, put on thy strength. That's scripture, brothers and sisters. That's this day. These the last days. You know, back in the 1960s, the apostles and the leaders of the church were concerned about things that were going on in the world, and, you know, won't go into it, distractions and things, and they met, and they studied, and they prayed, and so on. And so they chose Brother Arthur Oakman, Apostle Oakman, and asked him to write these things down for the people. Okay? And he did that. Some of you know this story. The book, The Call of Christ in an Age of Dilemma. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that title. I thought, that'd make a good title for my sermon. You hear that back there, Wilson? You know, the deacons, they get done and they have to put a title on the sermon. Did you know that? When I'm back there, I'll ask, when I put it on there, I'll ask the guy who did the sermon, what's your title? Don't always get to ask him. So there you go, Wilson, you got your title now. The Call of Christ in an Age of Dilemma. I thought, well, that'd make a good title. And you know, you think about the 1960s, the things that were going on in the world, secularism and a variety of other things, and people losing sight of the kingdom in the church, people you know, leaving the church, and the things going on in the world, and the apostles, they saw it at that time. And you think about that and the things that they went through and what's happened since then, and you know, we're even worse off than they are, aren't we? And I was thinking about that title, how you could take that title and you could say, fill in the blank. What would you put in that blank? The Call of Christ in an age of unbelief, in an age of uncertainty, of fear, of doubt. Thing that bothers me, the word came to me, irreverence. You know, people, they don't just do their wickedness in secret anymore. And they broadcast it from the housetops. And you have things that even just 20 years ago would be considered taboo. Things you don't talk about, things you don't do. Now it's good. They call evil good. And then if you protest it, if you say, no, this is what the scriptures say, this is what God says, and they call good evil. You see that today, don't you, brothers and sisters? Stuff that we never would have thought of. So fill in the blank. That's the call of Christ. And I said that in our name was the of Latter-day Saints. And I don't know if some of you know this, but the original name of the church, okay, in 1830 was Church of the Latter-day Saints. Did any of you know that? That was the original name. And then a couple years later, I can't remember, maybe it was 1836, I read, they changed it to what, you know, we all are familiar with. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I think that's a good change, of course. But it's got that Latter-day Saints. It's there for a reason, isn't it? Because we live in the latter days. And we find this in the preface of the Doctrine and Covenants. It says, in section 1 says, wherefore I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, knowing that these things will take place, called upon my servant, Joseph Smith, Jr., and spake unto him from heaven, and gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others that they should proclaim these things unto the world. The purpose of the church, this church brought forth out of the wilderness to be a light unto the world, to declare these things in the world, that these are the last days. After eons of times, after hundreds of thousands of years that man has recorded history, and we know that he's been present, and you can argue, you know, how long we've been around, but after all these time, that these are the last days, these are the waning days of mankind before the Lord comes, before He comes in judgment, before He comes to establish His kingdom. And we're the latter-day saints, aren't we? He's called us for a specific purpose. I think he's handpicked us out. Have you ever thought about that? You know, the one who knows all things, it says all things have been done in the wisdom of Him who knoweth all things. He knows all things. Past, present, future. And He picked out Brad Hampton. I'm picking on Brad. He picked out Ray Wheeler for the last days. Because He knew. He's called you out. Brothers and sisters, He's called you out. The Savior has called you out because He saw this purpose in you. And we look at the attacks on the church and the adversary and what he has done. And there's distress, isn't there? There's worry, there's concern, unbelief, uncertainty, fear. You know, in the book of Revelations, that the Savior, the Lord, He says to the churches in Asia, He says, to him that overcometh. He says it seven times to the churches in Asia. To him that overcometh. And there's him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcometh, they shall not suffer the second death. I'll give unto them a new name. I'll give them power over many kingdoms. I'll clothe them in white raiment. I'll confess their name before my Father and His angels. How would you like that? The Savior will confess your name. This is my disciple. And bring you into the kingdom. The reward, brothers and sisters, the reward, the wonders of eternity. Only imagine. To him that overcometh. It's important. Maybe that's our talent. Or at least one of them. Maybe that's why we've been picked. We've been selected. Because the Lord knew we could overcome. He knew that we could do it. I don't think He would have picked you if He didn't think you could. And you know, I think He weeps, He cries for the saints. Because He knows that these trials have to come upon us, have come upon us. Trials of faith, trials in the church, physical trials. It pains Him to see that we have to go through these things, but He knows that we have to do it, doesn't He? All things have been done in the wisdom of Him who knoweth all things. And that's what the Book of Mormon says. That He has to do these things that He might not only be a merciful God, but a righteous and just God. Pains Him to see it. You know, I was reading testimony, or I thought of a testimony, that is, Gomer T. Griffiths, Apostle Gomer T. Griffiths. He's at one point counselor to the prophet. And he had this dream about seeing a steamboat going down the river. It's in his autobiography. I got the autobiography out and I started looking for it, and I'd read it before. It started reminding me about Gomer T. Griffiths. Interesting story. Interesting man. You know, he was poor. They were coal miners. His dad was a coal miner. He and his brother, when they were young, you know, at that time, you know, child labor. And they put these children in. I was reading, I can't remember where I read this, if it was this book. No, it was a different person, the other testimony. But, you know, they put these kids and the coal mines, you know, they were made such that that the air would flow outward. Okay, because they'd have these toxic gases down there. And so they would set up this series of doors. They'd have two doors that the coal cars would come out, bringing things out. And the idea was one door would open and then shut, and then the next doors would open, and they'd bring the coal car out so that you didn't have air going into the mine. Okay, you wanted the air to come out of the mine. And so they would employ children. They would put these children, that was their job. They'd sit there and open these doors. Okay, they'd have to listen for the coal car coming. You know, and sometimes it'd be a long time. They'd be sitting there and they'd fall asleep. Because, you know, it's dark. There's not light in there. They're in the tunnel. And sometimes they'd fall asleep, and then the coal car would bash that door open, and they were supposed to hold those doors open. And you know, if they were asleep, well, they might just fall off on the track and get run over. That's dangerous work. It's dangerous work. Dangerous for an adult. Dangerous for a child. But that's what Gomer T. Griffiths, his family, they worked in the coal mines. His father died when he was 15. He and his brother had to support the family. They had to bring in the income to support their mother and the family, and they'd get this coal, and they'd get paid in a thing of coal, you know, a cart. And that whole cart of coal was worth $1, he says. That was their pay. Wasn't educated. He, where he had his experience, you know, I was talking about how you have an experience, where he realized the Lord was calling him. He was 20 years old. He couldn't read and he couldn't write. Had never been taught. You know, he's in the mines. His parents couldn't read or write either. And yet he learned these things. He learned it. You know, if you go and you read his books, this is his autobiography. He wrote this. And you read The Interpreter and The Instructor. This is an uneducated man. He learned that. That's what I was looking for, because there was some experience I thought about. But, you know, he smoked. He chewed. He drank. He ran around with different men of the world. He was in the saloons. But he heard the voice of the Lord calling him. That still, small voice. And he gave up all those things. And the people were astonished, the people at, you know, at the time, because they knew what kind of man he was. And they knew that he couldn't speak. He wasn't very good at speaking, very eloquent. He says he couldn't say a word that was over one syllable. And they were astonished, because here's this man, he's joined the church, he's been called to the priesthood. And yet he couldn't read or write. And he taught himself these things. And they'd come up and try to debate him and ask him about stuff because they thought they'd just have a lot of fun with that. But he taught himself and he learned those things with the Lord's help. And pretty soon they quit doing it. Because he'd say, well, what? But it says this in this scripture and this in this scripture. He had to memorize them because he couldn't read it. He memorized the scriptures. Eventually he was able to do that. And you know, I think about those. You've seen those books, The Master's Touch, Mildred Smith, about her and her husband. And on the front there's a hand with a diamond. And it's about an experience that Delbert had where the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and gave him a lump of coal and then closed his hand, and when he opened it, it was a diamond. It's kind of a literal thing, isn't it, there, Brother Gomer Griffiths? In a lump of coal. Our sister sang about that. Look for the jewels. Embedded in sin. He does that, doesn't he? He pulls men out if they'll listen. And so Gomer T. Griffiths, he's got this story, and I'm running over time, so I'm trying to get done. But he's got this dream that took place. And in the dream, and this is how he had been in the church for some time at that point, and I think was an apostle, but in this dream, he saw this steamboat. And on the steamboat, he saw the people of the church members. And, you know, and it was a nice-looking steamboat going down the river. River was big and wide, kind of like the Mississippi. And as in this dream, he saw this steamboat going down, and it came to a narrow area, okay, a narrow passage. And so the steamboat had to slow down and go slower because it didn't want to get stuck there. And that's what these steamboat captains did. You know, you read about Mark Twain, and he talks about the steamboats. The captains, they knew the river. They knew the shallow points, the deep points. They knew exactly where that steamboat was to go. And they guided it down the river. And so they came to snare. And so the steamboat captains slowed down the steamboat, slowed down. And then not only was it a narrow area, but there was a turn. So he had to go through the narrow area and then turn. And he wasn't quite, in his dream, he wasn't sure whether or not the boat would make it, but it did. And then the water, you know, the river opens back up. It's nice and wide again. And he's back in the steamboat's moving along, and pretty soon it comes to another narrow area. In fact, more narrow than the first. Okay? And then another turn, and the turn is even a tighter turn than the first one. And Gomer's, you know, he says, you know, he's concerned about this ship and being able to navigate this, but it does. It makes it through there. And then, you know, the river opens back up, and then pretty soon there's another narrow area. But this one, it's next to these cliffs. And have you ever seen that on a river? You know, where the river, there's these cliffs, and they like almost hang over the river, and that's what this was. There was these gigantic boulders and rocks that were 6 to 8 feet wide, and they were sticking out over the river. And here comes the steamboat, and it only has so much space that it can pass through. And so it's passing through right next to these rocks, and just one of them, if it hits the steamboat, it would entirely, you know, just damage it and might even sink it. And yet it's passing through ever so slowly through this passage by these rocks. And so he begins to wonder, who's driving the steamboat? Who's the pilot? And he looks up there, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dream ended, and he began to, you know, understand that these, you know, what these narrow passages were. They were trials that the church was going through. And he said as they went through this in the dream, as the steamboat went through this last one, he could see the bay off in the distance. He could see that this river led to a bay, and then it led out into the open sea. And there that steamboat could travel at full force. It could do its work unimpeded, no obstacles in the way. And so God is calling his people to remain steadfast and to overcome, isn't he? Stay on that boat. Don't worry about the narrow areas and the rocks and other things that worry and go on in your mind, because the Lord Jesus Christ is piloting his church that it might accomplish his work. And it doesn't matter how tattered that boat looks. Can you imagine how that boat looks today? How does it look, brothers and sisters? It's maybe got holes in it. There's parts, the paint's chipping off. Maybe there's problem with the contraption that runs the paddle back in the back. But it's still his church. And he is still the pilot to fulfill his work. And you know, I said that sometimes we have an experience sometime in our life in which the Lord actively does something to get our attention. And that is what he is doing right now. Not necessarily with each of us, but he is doing that in the world today. He is doing things that he is trying to get their attention. You think about all the things that distract us, all the things that turn our eyes off of the kingdom of God. Might be music, it might be TV, might be a hobby that you have. And I'm not saying hobbies are bad, but when it becomes your focus, when that's what you focus on, you've taken your eyes off the Savior. You've taken your eyes off where it is that he's trying to lead you. And so he's trying to get people's attention in the world, his sheep, who will hear his voice and come out. And then it says in the Doctrine and Covenants, it says, after your testimony, after our testimony and the testimony of this church to this world, after that testimony, then cometh the testimony of earthquakes and of thunderings and of lightnings and the voice of tempests and the voice of waves of the sea heaving beyond themselves, beyond their bounds. And surely all things shall be in commotion, and men's hearts will begin to fail them. And I used to think that those things were judgments on the earth, but you know what? It's his last attempt to call mankind to repentance. They're not judgments. They're saying, wake up! Awake! I have a work for you to do. I am the Lord thy God, and I have rights in your life. And I think about all the things that distract us. You know, I was reading here, and I'm sorry to take your time, but I was reading this neat thing just happened this week in the news. It was about a man. They figured out a way to put sensors on the brain in the area that we use for the muscles of our face to talk and our tongue. Okay? They figured out, hey, when somebody wants to move their tongue this way, it's activating this area of the brain. Okay? And they developed this thing through much work And they took this man. He was 30 years old. He had had a stroke, brainstem stroke is what we call it back here. And it paralyzed him from the jaw down. He couldn't speak. He couldn't move his mouth. Couldn't move his head, his arms, his legs. He could just move his eyes. He could blink his eyes and look around. That's all he could do. Could you imagine that? Being trapped like that? And they took him and they put these sensors up on his head to sense these different areas and then they hooked it up to a computer such that and working with this man that when he could think to himself, I'm going to say this word, I'm going to say water, and it had a certain characteristic thing in his brain that the machine picked up, and eventually the computer could say, he's saying water. And after they had figured out about 50 different words, he could say sentences. This is just in the news. It's amazing. So you come in the room, and the computer with this man who couldn't move, how are you today? I want a glass of water. It's amazing, isn't it? And yet do we use these things for good? I know I heard someone say, if we use the cell phone, okay? If we use this for the Lord's work, to proclaim His gospel, to tell everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ, just think what it would do. And yet we don't, do we? Got lots of other uses, right? Tells you the time that I'm running over. And so he's trying to awake people. You know, what would happen if all of a sudden no one's cell phone worked? That gets your attention, wouldn't it? That's just a thought. And so he brings these testimonies. And so I trust, brothers and sisters, that our Lord is the captain of your souls, that He is leading you. I'll leave you with this poem, hymn. It's a hymn. I found it in my searching. Never heard of it before. The Good Ship Zion. It says, O come, for staunch and strong, the good ship Zion sails along. O come and join her happy crew, and trust the captain, wise and true. We bear his banner floating from the mast, and hope through grace to reach our home at last. Then join with our number. We're bound to the land of light. We'll keep our course right on through the stormy night. And I hope that he will bring you, saints, through the stormy night into that land. Thank you. Knows our every weakness with faith.
Eternal Heavenly Father, it truly has been a pleasure, Lord, to be blessed by the words of our brother, that we might awake and put on the armor of God. For how beautiful is His feet upon the mountain. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we leave your sanctuary. May your Spirit go with us. May we be attentive to that voice. We pray this, Heavenly Father, give thanks to you, and ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.